Price of the Bible, lesson number 29, November the 16th, 2011. We're looking at the Christ as the great I Am. We have seen Christ said, I am the bread of life in John 6:35. We have seen him as the great I Am as the living bread in John 6:51. We've seen him as I am the light of the world, John 8:12 and 9:5. I am the door of the sheep in John 10:7. I am the good shepherd in John 10:11. I am from above in John 8:23a. I am not from above of this world. John 8:23b. I am the resurrection and the life, John 11:25. We've got a few more to go. Open your Bibles now to a very key one and important one, John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We've dealt with this passage a few times over the years because it's a very, very key passage in understanding Jesus Christ. It is a passage that is not always understood beyond the very basics of it. We hope to take you a little bit further than that in this study. We'll probably come back to it again later on. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer to give you time to make sure you're all filling the Spirit and have objectivity teaching of the Word of God. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise that your word will not return void, but will accomplish all that you design it for. We ask you to sanctify it and bless it. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, whose name we pray. Amen. We have not done this for some time. We're going to take time to exegete this verse for you, because it is so important for us to understand what is in it doctrinally, to get it correct. First of all, let's look at the context of the passage for a moment to get a contextual analysis as we start into this very, very important passage in which Christ takes the titles of the way, the truth, and the life. Reading from the King James Authorized Version, let not your heart be troubled, you believe in God, and believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am there you may be also. And whither I go you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. All right, let's look back at the context of what we have. We have the believers in the upper room to eat the Last Supper that night, the disciples with Christ. In John chapter 13, Christ has washed the feet of the disciples. He has expressed the interest and the concept of the coming betrayal of him. Judas has gone out and left them. Christ has foretold Peter's denials. All right, so they've eaten the meal in the upper room. They've been through all of these things. At this point, they're down to the 11. Judas Iscariot has left. Following the conversation with Peter, some put this at a different period, by the way, Christ foretelling Peter's disciples that they, instead of putting in the word John, puts that some of these things are not always in the chronological order, but they're in a doctrinal order. We have to realize that the whole thing has brought fear to the disciples when they're going toward Jerusalem, when they went up to raise Lazarus from the dead to set the groundwork for this. Thomas has said, let us go out and die with him. Disciples have a lot of fear going on. And Jesus has told them not to be afraid. They believe in God, that's God the Father who he's talking about. Believe in me personally. He connects them to his relationship to the Father in my Father's house. Personal relationship between him and God the Father. Hermeneutic mansions. God has a fantastic place in the third heaven. There are mansions up there, or apartments. Sometimes it's translated for this. Places for where the holy elect angels have their quarters. Different times, different holy elect angels that have access to things up there. There's the paradise of the third heaven, where all the believers from the dispensation of Gentiles are awaiting their resurrection at the second advent. They're the quarters for that are called the bosom of Abraham. Section of paradise is a separate section for the Gentile section set aside for all the believers in the dispensation of the Hebrews. The Gentiles from the salvation of Adam. Abel was the first one to enter there, having been martyred by the death of the hands of his brother Cain, murdered. It was the first end of the paradise of the earth, but when Christ emptied this paradise out and transported them all into the third heaven, his glorious ascension, they have their section there. It runs from Abel, and the first one, Adam, would be the oldest in chronological order being created, not born. And Eve, down to all the Gentiles, all those that were saved through the circumcision of Abraham. Those Gentiles that were saved during the later period and were never circumcised and brought on the covenant of Israel. Second belongs to those who are under the covenant of Israel, all those who were saved from the circumcision of Abraham. Down to Pentecost. All these believers were saved looking forward to the coming of the Messiah Christ, the seed. The progressive revelation, little knowledge was known except the promise of the kinsman redeemer was given there in called the seed of woman in Genesis chapter 3 in the garden. When Christ talked with them on the night that they were, the night of the fall of Adam, when they were saved, the cool of the evening. And then we're into the dispensation of the grace of God the Father. There's a special compartment up there for us. We're the bride of Christ, the mystical body. Special place up there for us to await our part. The Hebrews, like the Gentiles, will get their resurrection body at the second advent. We will get ours at the first phase, at the second phase of both of them, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ. We'll get ours at phase one, which is the rapture of the church. And we've taught this separately many times. So he tells them not to be afraid. There are many mansions up there. God is taking care of his own. And he says, I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, and if it's the first class condition, it's true, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am there, you may be also. The promise of the second advent of Christ is to be distinguished from his return in glory to the earth. It's the first intimation in the scripture of the day of Christ. Revealed in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, it introduces the concept of the rapture of the church. Here he is coming for his saints, 1 Thessalonians 4:14 to 17. There at the revelation he comes to judge the nations, Matthew 24, 29 and 30. He says, and when I go, you know, and the way you know. He had taught them the doctrines, they hadn't listened. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whether thou goest, how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. All right. We start off here, and the Greek word order is different from the English word order. We start off not with the I am. We start off with Lege Atu Isu, says to him, Jesus is the order that they would give it. Jesus is the one speaking, though it's actually the third word in the Greek text. But first, so the first word is legai, L-E-G-E-I. Legai is the third person singular, present active indicative of the verb lego, L-E-G-O, meaning to speak. Present tense. How many times have we given you that over the years? We explained to you a little bit of Greek, or it's been a while, maybe you've forgotten, so we'll review your mind then. Present tense is generally continuous action at the present time, which is going on at the time that he spoke. He was speaking at that time. It's third person singular, present tense. Christ is speaking in a discourse to them. Active voice. The subject produces the action of the verb. Jesus is the one who's speaking. He's the subject. The indicative mood is the reality of the verb. Jesus speaks to him and says, so we can translate it and correct it in English word order, exactly the way the King James has it. Jesus saith, or in modern English, Jesus says. Next we have auto, A-U-T-O, which is the third person singular, dative masculine pronoun. Then we have with it the nominative masculine singular definite article ho and isus, I-E-S, O-U-S. Now the first thing you have to understand then is that the dative masculine definite article used here with the subject is used as an adjective. O is used as an adjective, the article in the Greek. Jesus says, I am the way. He is not just a person who shows the way, but he personally is the way. And the next word we have and the Son of Sin is, Jesus says, ego, I-me, again, E-G-O, and E-I, M-I, ego, I-me. Ego is the first person singular nominative pronoun, I. I-me, by this time you should be well familiar with. I-me is the first person singular present active indicative of the verb to be. Present tense, continuous action. Active voice, the subject produces the action of the verb, and the indicative mood is the reality of what we have in front of us. But you've got to understand something. I-me is the verb to be. I am the way. As the verb to be, now I-me, if you will remember, is the verb of status quo. It is the verb of status quo. Christ is the great I am. He was, he is, and always will be. The person is the person of God the Son. So he is saying, I am. And to this he adds, the nominative feminine singular definite article plus hodos, H-O-D-O-S, the nominative feminine singular noun. So we literally translate this verse thus far. Jesus says to him, that's to Thomas, as the others of course are there also, I am the way. The adjective emphasizes who he is. He's not just a person who shows the way, he is the way. No church, no ceremony can bring us to God. Child baptism, adult baptism, sprinkled, dipped in water. Roman Catholic Church, the Baptist Church, some independent local church calls itself a doctrinal church or whatever they call themselves, it doesn't matter. Christian parents, race, background, culture, none of these things do it. I am the way. The only way to come to God is through Christ. The emerging church concept of many ways to Christ is false. There is only one way to God, that is through Christ. I'm sorry, many ways to God. They do. Christ is the way. Either you have Christ or you don't have him. Either you trust him or you don't. Jesus said he is the truth. He isn't saying he tells the truth, although he does do that. He is the truth. We'll come to that in just a moment. He is also the life. And we'll see life is a little bit different when we come to that than we have before for emphasis' sake. Jesus is now talking about the life in a little bit deeper way. In John 14:6, when he says, I am the resurrection life, speaking of him as the one who holds eternal life, and the way to eternal life, and the one who gives and is provides the eternal life as his own, Christ in us, the hope of glory. So Jesus speaks and communicates the words, I am the way. What does he mean by Hodas, the way? Christ is the way is not some term that we need to lightly take into consideration. We need to take the time to examine him. This name comes first in Christ's trio of three self-distinctions. It is essential because until you understand and know who Christ is, experientially as the way, the only road to God, you cannot understand what he is as the truth, nor can you ever fully understand and impact the reality of him as the life. My wife has only one of her father's books that was left. She went through an interesting thing. I won't bother to tell you about it. When she was away in college, Bible college up in Canada, when her father got sick and went to the hospital, and her brother took off and joined the army. The people that got a hold of their property took most of what belonged to them. And as far as even her personal property and stuff was concerned and things, what they gave them was for, at least that an uncle come get, was not everything that by any means it was Linda's personal possessions for whatever reason. But the one thing she got was a little small book. It's Thomas A. Kempis's classic, The Imitation of Christ. And Kempis writes in Imitation of Christ, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowledge. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way which thou shouldest pursue. I am the truth which thou shouldest believe. I am the life which thou shouldest hope for. That's a pretty good little summary there. Think about it for a minute. I'm going to repeat it to you. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way which thou shouldest pursue. I am the truth which thou shouldest believe. I am the life which thou shouldest hope for. Jesus had been talking about heaven, which he called my Father's house. And Thomas, who had been listening most intently, said in effect, well, Lord, you're going home, because you know the way there, but we do not know the way to take. Then Jesus said, I am the way to the place I am going to prepare for you. The disciples were distressed over the thoughts of the separation from Jesus. Thomas, ignorant of whether Jesus was going, showed ignorance of the way. Milligan and Moulton said, therefore, with loving condescension, the figure, the way, is taken up, and they are sure that he is himself, if we may so speak, this distance to be traversed. Along the way to the Father's house, they were still with him. Now, you've got to consider a few things here. The word for way implies a road. The Phillips translation says, I myself am the road. I myself am the road. Now, if Christ is the road, and we come to the modifier at the end of the verse, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man approaches the Father except through me. It becomes a key thing for us to understand. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, hold the place here, verse 5. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. The man, Christ Jesus. Adam's original sin brought down the Adamic human race, which was in his loins, Scripture teaches, and we've taught you many times. David said, I was conceived in iniquity, I was born in sin. Conceived in iniquity means that when his father and mother had sexual intercourse and they became, his mother became pregnant with him, that the old sin nature of his father, the genes of the old sin nature, was passed down to his father, to him, in the male sperm. We've taught you this. The father passes down the gene of the old sin nature that includes every cell of the human body. I was conceived in iniquity. The old sin nature was passed down. Born in sin. The moment he was conceived, God the Father imputed Adam's original sin to him, so he was born non-meritoriously condemned in Adam. Because he is non-meritoriously condemned in Adam, then all those who never reach the age of accountability, whether they die, as Job said, in my mother's womb, in other words, a miscarriage, or today we could say miscarriage or an abortion, or they were still born at birth, or if they die before the age of accountability, they're under the blood of Christ and are non-meritoriously saved by the blood work of Jesus Christ. Never underestimate the blood work of Jesus Christ. Suffer little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. All over the world, little children are being starved to death and killed in horror and evil. And God says he will cause the wrath of man to praise him. All those innocent little children who die before the age of accountability, starved to death in the famines of Africa, the violence of the Sudan, other places, Afghanistan, everything, where little children are blown up and stuff. Those who die before the age of accountability are under the blood work of Christ and are with him today, along with all those who died in the womb and died at the coming forth from the womb. God is in control. The blood of Christ is a powerful thing. It should never be, in all that it represents, spiritual death, imputation of Adam's original sin and the human sin of the world. The wrath of God poured out upon him for sin, making the issue for salvation. He that believeth on him, on Jesus Christ, is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Non-meritorious condemnation protects all those who die then before they reach the age of accountability. Then it becomes the age of choice. Believing Christ or not being Christ. Someone says you're teaching a different gospel. No, I'm not teaching a different gospel. Not at all. Those who die before they choose are covered by the precious blood of Christ. And I will not ever undervalue the blood work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Father has decreed it this way, and the Father is a righteous, just God. It's his decree of will. But those of us who have reached the age of accountability are faced with the issue that Jesus Christ is the only one. Man is lost in sin. We have Adam's original sin imputed to us, and with it came spiritual death. We inherited an old sin nature. We commit personal sins from the age of accountability. Proverbs 14:12 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way." Verse 16 says, "There is a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." 16:25. Think about those two verses. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. There's a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Under certain circumstances, we're born to defend ourselves and win different things. Someone wants to do something a certain way, and you say, "Well, this is not my way of doing it." You immediately apply a different mode of operation. You're ready to introduce something that is different. Salvation, eternal destiny, there is no choice of ways. There is only one way, even Christ, to whom alone we can receive eternal life. Look at 1 John 5:11-13. 1 John 5:11-13. I've been working with you in this passage from the King James Translation, the majority text, which I prefer. If there's a necessity, I'll point out to you the deviation in the text from other texts. 1 John 5, though, we'll look at this, I'll read you from the NASB translation, this 11-13. "And testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." That you may know that you have eternal life. Think about it. This is the testimony that God, that's God the Father, has given us the eternal life, but the life is centered in his Son. He who has the Son, as who believes in Christ, receives the Son, has the life, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ permanently takes up residence in our human spirit, right along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, the moment we're saved. He who has the Son has his life. Who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. These things I have written to you, believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. They're written for that purpose, for us to understand. It was because he became the way personified that this title came to represent his cause and his service of his followers after his ascension. Look at Acts 9:2. Take one for context. "And Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogue at Damascus, so that he might find any belonging to the way." Christians were called the people of the way. Both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. There used to be may still be a small group of semi-brethren that meet in homes that call themselves the people of the way. Christ is the personified one of the way. Look at Acts 19:9. "But when some were becoming hardened and disobedient, speaking evil of the way before the people, he withdrew from them and took away the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus." The people of the way. All right, we see in Acts 19:9. Now look at 19:23. "At the same time, there occurred no small disturbance concerning the way." People of the way. Christ said, I am the way. The original Christians were called the people of the way. The name is used absolutely. Look at Acts 5:41. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. Showing us a path that people follow on their way. We often say we're going on our way. We went this way. We went that way. Look at Acts 4:4. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. The King James translates this passage. Howbeit that many of them, when they heard the word, believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. The word then is used in an absolute way here for the word of God, for the gospel, for the way of presenting it. Call the message in the NASB, but call the word in the King James. So we see, like the word, the name, I am the way. The way is used absolutely in Acts 5:41. Like the word is used absolutely in Acts 4:4. The name, Acts 5:41. The word, Acts 4:4. The way, Acts 9:2. Now, we see this from the absolute concept then. So when we look at Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, very familiar passage to all of us, and we read the words in Philippians 2:9. For this reason also God hath exalted him, bestowed upon him the name which is above every name. The name which is above every name. The name of Jesus, we know from the next verse, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those who are in heaven, those on earth, and those on the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The one who says, I am the way, is the one that every knee of every person ever came into creation, be they angelic or be they human, are going to bow and proclaim as Lord. Even the unbeliever will bow at the white throne judgment and proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, that he is the Lord God, before they are cast in the lake of fire forever to dwell forever. Every unfallen angel, every demon, every evil spirit will bow and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. What a fantastic and wonderful thing to realize. Look at Hebrews 4:4. Our Lord will receive the glory that is his. The Father has guaranteed it. Christ, who is the way, will be acknowledged. For he has said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day. Oh, I'm sorry, I'll look at Hebrews 4:4, Hebrews 1:4. Turn too far. Hebrews 1:4. Having become as much better than the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. The psalmist wrote, and thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. That's why Bible doctrine is more important than anything. That's why we need to examine the names of Christ and find out what they truly mean and not just give lip service to them. With the apostles, the way was a new way of life and way of salvation. The way back to God. What was the difference? Before, everyone was saved looking forward to Christ going to the cross. And just a few hours after he made this statement, Christ will be nailed to the cross at about 9 o'clock in the morning. 9 o'clock in the morning, he will be put on a cross in Jerusalem. At noon, he will begin the time of dying for our sins. For the next 3 hours, he will pay the penalty. He will pour out his soul upon the altar of his body and make atonement for our sins before the Father. It is sometime in the early evening when he gives this message to them. So it's only at the most about 13 or 14 hours he's put on the cross. Time is moving by. So we look back at the blood-red way. The way to God is paved with the red coloring of the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ, Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. He is the one who poured out his blood. The poet has written, "Art the way, the living way, through thine own precious blood, thou leadest to eternal day, bringing the lost home to God." All right, so we begin to examine the passage here. We begin to see what we've got in those words in John 14:6. Lege auto isu ego imi ho hodas. I'm sorry, a hodas. Jesus said to him, "I am the way." What a title for Christ. I am the way. Not the emerging church route with all their things about I'm Buddhist, Hindu, blah, whatever they call themselves, all these different names, missional. They got so many names, it's not even funny on some of these, one of the books I've got, someone sent to me. We need to look at God, at the Word, and see what the Word says, because nothing matters but the Word. Nothing matters but the Word. Christ has promised, "I am coming again." Thomas says, "We don't know where you're going, Christ." And Christ said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. Don't talk of many ways. Straight is the way, and narrow is the gate that leads, and the righteous few that be that enter in. Broad is the path, and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many that be that go their way." Peter stood there in Jerusalem, it's recorded in the book of Acts, and says, "There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby ye must be saved." If you're on the way of Christ, then you can sing that beautiful song, "I know not when the Lord will come, or at what hour he may appear, whether at midnight or at morn, or at what season of the year. I only know that he is near, and that his voice I soon shall hear. I only know that he is near, and that his voice I soon shall hear." Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him, through Jesus of Nazareth. The road is narrow. The gate is straight. The way is set. Before sin entered into the world, Adam enjoyed a threefold privilege in his relationship to God. He was in communion with his Creator, God, his Maker. He knew him and had fellowship with him. He was spiritually alive. When he disobeyed and fell, the threefold relationship was severed. He was separated from God. He became alienated from God, which is demonstrated in the fact that he and Eve hid themselves even after they made the fig leaves to cover their genitals with. Eve had bought the lie of the devil. Adam had not. It says clearly in Timothy that Adam was not deceived. But Adam was no longer capable of perceiving the truth, as the making of fig leaves for aprons clearly evidence. He no longer had spiritual life. God stretched it over in the day that thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt surely die. He had immediately died spiritually, and one day he was going to die physically. It was strictly enforced. And the sad, tragic, and awful condition of Adam's soul, and the fallen condition as each member of the Adamic human race entered into the world. Scripture says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the spirit is spirit, and marvel not that it said, ye must be born again. The Adamic human race is a fallen race. It fell in Adam. In Adam all die. Therefore, every person who's ever entered into the human race entered into it as a fallen child. Therefore, every person born in the human race needs three things when they reach the age of accountability. They need reconciliation, they need illumination, and they need regeneration. The threefold need is perfectly met in the Savior. He is the way to the Father. He is the truth incarnate. He is the life to all who believe in Him. I am the way. Christ spans the distance between God and the sinner. Man would come up and manufacture a ladder of his own, and by means of his own revelations, his turning over of another leaf. Reformation is before me. The trying to clean up of his culture. Promotion of enforced morality, whatever it may be. But it doesn't happen that way. Christ is the way to the Father. He is the truth incarnate. He is the life to all who believe in Him. The way of man seemeth right. Proverbs 14:12 becomes a key verse for us to look at here in a minute. There's a way which seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Man sees what he thinks is the way to go to God. I'm going to make it down this pathway. This is what I got to do. I know where I'm going. I know what I'm doing. But the pathway leads to destruction, Scripture tells us. It leads to death. Christ is the one that leads up. Ephesians 4:18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. The cardia, the right bank of the soul, is blind to the truth. Oh, if we could just understand what Scripture tells us so plainly. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Man originally was created upright, but man fell, and man has sought out many inventions. Man is going his own way. Romans 3:11. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Let's put that in the context, because this is the final verdict of under which the whole world stands condemned before God. Romans chapter 1, as we have pointed out to you many times, verses 18 to 25, establishes the principle that every member of the Adamic human race possesses the old sin nature that is totally depraved. not experientially, but positionally, is totally depraved. Because of the total depravity of the old sin nature, man may follow in his, following his own lust trends, may go one of three ways and down in the downward path of degeneracy. Immoral degeneracy is seen in Romans 1, verses 26 to 32, but in Romans 2, 1, we read, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same thing." Thou that judgest doest the same thing. You have this, you're maybe on a different road of degeneracy, but you are still back into Romans chapter 1, verses 19 to 25, the total degeneracy that exists there, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their own imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God in the image of a life, made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to the uncleanness, to the lust of their own bodies, to the dishonor of their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And then you have the pathway of immoral degeneracy described in verses 26 to 32. But when you come to verse 2:1 there, Paul shows that those who may not have committed the sins described in chapter 1 still stand guilty before God on immoral degeneracy. Romans 2:1-16. Or religious degeneracy, Romans 2:17-29. So the whole world stands condemned before God. In Romans chapter 3, verses 1-8, Paul explained the fact that the Jew who had greater light stood in a greater condemnation because of the greater light that they possessed. Then beginning in verse 9, the final verdict is declared, the total depravity positionally before God of every member of the Adamic human race, apart from salvation through faith in Christ. What then, are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we are, have before proven both Jews and Gentiles that we are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. Notice that there is no righteous, none that have understanding, none that seek after God. They all have gone out of their way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. The tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is on their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction, misery in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that those things, whatsoever the law saith, it saith them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Summarized in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Outside of Christ, man stands totally condemned, following a pathway that can only lead them to ultimate and total destructiveness. Now, the judgment of God stands upon them. It stands upon you if you've never believed in Christ. So I cannot conceive anybody wanting to study my class, my studies that's not a believer in Jesus Christ voluntarily. The issue of condemnation in those verses is indictment, is incredible. Notice the various parts of the body that are involved in sin. and what I just read you. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All right, our understanding, our desire, our volition is anti-God in reality. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. I'm reading the NASB translation now. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. We find their throat involved in sin. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The tongue involved in sin. The poison of asp is on the lips. The lips involved in sin. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. The mouth involved in sin. Their feet are swift to shed blood. The feet are involved in sin. Destruction, misery in their path. And the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You see the human body being displayed as a concept, the vessel for sin and condemnation in the unbeliever. Now, without Christ, then, there is no way. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It is Satan who would keep the exercise under on his self-imposed journey to God. What faith needs to lay hold of is the glorious truth that Christ has come all the way down to sinners. A sinner did not and could not come up to God, but God in the person of his Son has come down to sinners. He is the way to the Father, the way to heaven, the way to eternal blessedness. Everything is centered in Christ. And we must hold on to that. We must get that into our heads and think about it. Christ is the way. Christ is the only way. All right, next we read in John 14:6, Jesus says to him, I am the way and the truth. And the truth. We have Kai. K-A-I. The connective conjunction. And with Kai, which ties together the next phrase, we have the nominative feminine singular, definite article A, plus aletheia, A-L-E-T-H-E-I-A, the nominative feminine singular noun. I am the way, and then we can say, I am the truth. Christ, the full and final revelation of God. Adam believed the devil's lie. Ever since then, man has been groping amid ignorance and error. Proverbs 4:19, the wicked is as darkness, they know not at what they stumble. Ephesians 4:18, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their hearts. The mind comes up with thousands of ways to appease God. What can we do to get to God? What can we do? Man begins to introduce religions and religious concepts. Joseph Smith created his own religion. Call it Mormonism today. Mary Baker Eddy created her own religion. All kinds of cults have been created by people. The Watchtower Society, Christian Science, which is neither Christian nor scientific, Mormonism. Mormonism in the ultimate stage is not Christianity, because the Mormons teach that they can become gods. Mormonism in its true sense, if you study their theology and read the Book of Mormon, you discover that Mormonism is a polytheistic religion, many gods, because all of them can become gods. They reach the ultimate echelon area. The Watchtower Society that tries to come to the Father without coming through Christ as the God-man. Not understanding Him for who He is. And all kind of other groups out there. Christian cults, pagan cults, it doesn't matter. Buddhism, Hinduism, Shintoism, Confucianism, Islam. Matters not. Scripture says there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof is destruction. We have to preach Christ and Him crucified. Christ is the only way. That Jesus Christ was a complete liar and a fraud. And he was not. I have absolutely no doubt in my mind of this. He was what he said he was, God incarnate in the flesh. God come down to earth, condescended to take upon himself the nature of a man, became true humanity. So that as God in the flesh, he could go to the cross and offer on his sinless, perfect human body, because he was born of a virgin, had no nature of corruption. Since he never committed a personal sin, he could offer on his human body his soul. The altar was his body. His soul was the offering. He poured out his soul, Isaiah 53 says. Atonement for sins. There is none that understandeth. Pilate voiced the perplexity of multitudes when he said, "What is truth?" in John 18:38. Truth is not to be found in a system of philosophy many Americans have run after. Pagan Greek philosophy. They think that Plato, Aristotle, and Socrates had answers to things. They follow the human viewpoint concepts of the philosophies of man, and the end is nothing. Man is ever learning, but never coming to a knowledge of truth. Truth cannot be found in a system of religious philosophy or secular humanistic philosophy, but in the person. The person is Jesus Christ. Christ said, "I am the truth." He is the truth personified. Christ reveals God, exposes man. Colossians 2:3 points out that in Christ, in him, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. What tremendous folly it is for man to ignore him, what it will avail him to spend eternity in the lake of fire and hell because he has ignored the Christ of the Bible. People spend so much time reading newspapers and magazines and secular humanistic books instead of reading and studying the Word of God to come to know the one who is the Christ, the truth. I'm talking about as a believer, the most important thing we can do is study the Word of the living God that we may come to understand Christ. Christ is the way. Christ is the truth. Christ is the life. And no man can come to the Father except by him. We need to understand this. We need to get with the plan of the Father. We need to start looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the Father. We need to be occupied with the concept for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. Christ-centered life. That's what they call them of the way, because the people of the way, because they were their lives were being centered in the person of our Lord and our Savior. Jesus Christ. Christ is the only celebrity of the ages. I have pointed out to you. I have said to you over and over again, there are many super grace heroes in Christianity, but there is only one celebrity. Every super grace hero recognizes the celebrityship of Jesus Christ. He is our Savior and our High Priest, as well as the King, who will one day rule the entire earth. Everything we have and everything we ever will have is to be directly related to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the living Word. I am the Word, the truth, and the life. No man. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He came to exegete the Father. So when he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," he says, "I am the way, the truth, the Word, the living Word. I am the way. The way is through the truth." We'll pick up here in the next class. We need to study our Bibles to find out about Christ. Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise and will not return for it. Accomplish all you designed it for. We're sanctified and blessed. We ask you in Christ's name, so even so come.